When you're in a storm, when you're in suffering, when you're grieving, when you're rocked by tragedy and hardship, you need hope like an anchor so that you don't capsize, so that you don't lose heart, so you don't lose faith. And we can go through the worst imaginable. And if you have hope, you can come out of it better than you went in. And so that's what these days are all about. And we've been talking about people in the Bible who looked up when life was hard. People who went through stuff. They went through pits. And we've said through the series that when you follow God, pit happens. Pit happens. We're telling you that in advance. If you're walking with Jesus and you're not expecting it, a pit that you fall into can cause you to question God's love. And the enemy wants suffering to make you doubt God's goodness. He wants you, in response to persecution, affliction, tribulation, to walk away from your faith and go, "Who needs that? I thought God was good." But I'm telling you, following God is hard, but even in the hard things, He is good and has a plan. I'm telling you right now, pit happens. You're going to, in your life, find yourself in a pit. This week, we're going to look at the life of a very familiar character in Scripture. I'm going to be talking about the prophet Jonah. So in Matthew 12, we're going to look back on an Old Testament character, Jonah, written from the perspective of 700 years later, when Jesus was on the earth. And I love interpreting the Old Testament from the vantage point of the New Testament, because it kind of cuts some stuff off at the pass. So to learn about Jonah, let's go to Jesus in Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees, whenever you read that phrase, you almost hear the Death Vader theme song, right, kicking in, because that's it, for sure, the vibe of the scribes and the Pharisees. They answer Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." That's what they want to see, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." I really screwed up. That's the message title. I really screwed up. Here's the truth. Pit does happen. We following Jesus will at times find ourselves in the pits. That's where we've spent the last few weeks. Joseph didn't do anything that deserved being thrown into a pit, being sold into slavery, being thrown into prison, when he only tried to honor his master and honor God. So pit happened to Joseph when he was just trying to do his best and be a blessing to people. David, it was the same way. He just said, "Here I am. I'm willing to do what you want me to do." And he ended up for years and years having to run, having to hide, having to deal with lies that were being spoken about him. He was just trying to serve God. Guess what? Pit happened following God. But Jonah's different, because the pit that Jonah found himself in, and he uses the exact word, Jonah 2:6 says, "You have brought me up from the pit." This was a pit that no one pushed him into. This was a pit of his own making. And today my assignment is to tell you that even there's hope. Even in the pit, that you never should have gone in, and even in the pit that God didn't want you to end up in, even in a pit of your own making, there is hope. And you can look up in the midst of a pit that you never should have been in. But if you take a little bit of time over the next few days as we all together are trying to find hope in our own pits that we find ourselves in, you'll see six different moments, six movements that Jonah was disobedient. Jonah was disobedient because God told him to do something, and Jonah disobeyed. Basically, Jonah was told, I want you to go to preach to the Ninevites. To sort of bring the analogy to our culture, imagine September 12th, 2001, that period. Imagine God saying, I really want you to go minister to Al-Qaeda because, gosh, somebody needs to show those people I love them. You're like, too soon, God. 20 years is still a little bit raw. But that was how Jonah would have felt. Because the Ninevites, the Assyrian Empire at large, were responsible for so much pain and devastation. And to be clear, terrorism, evil, horrific things that Jonah would have no doubt been connected to people who had lost loved ones to the Assyrians, who were merciless on the battlefield. They would not just fight in a war, that's one thing. But if they captured you in the war, or they captured a city, and they saw women and children, they would spare nobody. They collected lips and ears as badges, the way that we give out medals in our army today. And they would have had this badge that they would torture and mutilate the corpse of those that they had been powerful over. They would collect skulls. If you walked by a house, you would see a stack of skulls. And that was everyone you defeated. That was your big flex to stack up their heads outside of the home. So when God tells Jonah, hey, they're wicked, and the wickedness is causing me to need to act. And in my justice, I need to unleash my wrath upon them. But in God's love, he says, I want you to go preach to them so they can turn away, which shows you something beautiful. God never operates in one of his attributes to the exclusion of another. He's just so he will act, but he's loving. So he does anything he can do to get the sinner so that they can turn around and don't receive that judgment. Nowhere is that clearer than at the cross, where God unleashes wrath. All the price of humanity's sin is put on Jesus. But he does so out of love. Love for you, love for me. He's willing to pay the bill himself so that none of us need to suffer. But he still, in his justice, unleashes his wrath. He just chooses to do it on his son so that he doesn't have to do it on us. If we're willing to accept that payment on our behalf of our sins, see it credited to our bill. Now, it's a lovely sentiment, but Jonah wants nothing to do with it. He's like, that's amazing. You want to forgive them? I'm out of here, okay? He gets on a boat. He goes the opposite direction and boards a ship. The text tells us Jonah won so that he can get away from the presence of the Lord. He not only is saying no to the assignment, he's like, I want nothing to do with your spirit. I want nothing to do with you. I cannot handle a God who would allow people I hate this much, who have hurt those close to me, to be forgiven. It tells you something about God right there that's really annoying. He loves people you hate. How dare he? But the problem is we are also the ones that are hated by other people. So Jonah is disobedient and on a boat. Second phase, you ready for it? Jonah gets disciplined. Jonah is disciplined. Why does God discipline his sons? Why does God discipline his daughters? Because he loves us. God is willing to act in correction. He, in this instance, sends a storm because Jonah's already in a pit, even though he's not physically in one yet. He's spiritually in a dark, hard place, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And I think it's easy to pile on Jonah. How dare he? How could he? What a terrible preacher he is. But I think what would be more helpful would be for us to admit and acknowledge we've all done things and said things and gone places and been with people where after the fact, if we were honest, we'd say the same thing. I really screwed up. I think it's the really that gets me. I screwed up, okay, but I really screwed up. That's relatable. And even worse, there's always collateral damage. Jonah's woken up by the sailors. And the sailors say, a storm. And it's not normal, bro. Every one of them was calling on their gods. They each brought different idols with them. You worship the sun, I worship the moon, you worship money. They're praying to them, and shocking, the idols don't fix the problem. Because their idols, talking to a volleyball, right? That's Wilson material. They're praying to an idol they made that can't help them. All of us are tempted at times to get meaning from and to receive value and validation from things that cannot save us, things that cannot help us. They demand our allegiance. They demand our life, but they have nothing to offer us but enslavement. So these mariners, these merchant sailors, are calling their idols. And they wake Jonah up because he's sleeping. Why is he sleeping? Well, it's exhausting to run from God. So Jonah's asleep. They wake him up. They're like, bro, the storm's bad. We're going to die. We're all calling on our gods. Did you bring a god on board with you? He goes, no, you know, I don't worship an idol. I ain't afraid of no ghost. He says, I worship God who made the heavens and the earth. They're like, that's fantastic. So maybe you could talk to him for us. Because this is a really bad situation we're in. We're all dying. And Jonah goes, nah, he wouldn't want to listen to me because we're not on a good page right now. He told me to go preach to these people and I really hate them. I'm not doing it, so we're probably dead meat. The reaction of the sailors is hysterical. They say, why would you do that, bro? If you worship the real God and we're worshiping a volleyball, you should have listened to him. It's tough when people far from God know better than the people of God know how we ought to follow God. And even people who don't know God know that those who follow him should be compassionate, should be kind, should care for all the poor, and all these things that are clearly exemplified in Scripture. And so Jonah says, look, there's a simple solution. Just throw me overboard, because I would rather be dead than see Nineveh saved. And they do. And you know what God does? God continues to not let him go. He loves him too much to let him go. He sends this creature, this animal of some sort, to swallow him. I can't even imagine Jonah, 3 days and three nights, God seeking to discipline him, seeking to correct him, and all of this for love. You're like, God, you've got a weird way of showing your love. Then the third movement kicks in. When Jonah finally prays and he's delivered from the situation. And this is actually two phases for the price of one, because in the next phase, he delivers a sermon, the sermon he should have given in the first place. So he's delivered so he can deliver this message. It's after 3 days and three nights, the text says. Then Jonah prayed. You got to give it to the old boy. He's stubborn. He held on to, I'm not going to do it. He's like that kid who's like, if you don't eat this, you're going to bed hungry. Amazing. Where's my bed? Really? So Jonah's like, fine, cool. I don't mind this. It isn't so bad. I could get used to a place like this. I mean, it's peaceful and quiet. No Ninevites here. Awesome. I always loved whales. They're my favorite creature of the sea. God's like, wow, in 3 days and three nights? Then Jonah finally said, God, I give in. God, please get me out of this pit. And when he does finally pray, chapter 2, verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. I've been hiding from the presence of the Lord. And as a result, I'm out of your sight. I feel out of your sight. It's like I'm unworthy of your sight. I'm unworthy to be called your son. What kind of a prophet doesn't preach? What kind of a person who's received grace doesn't extend it? And here in this moment, what does he do? He looks up. How does he tap into hope when he's in a pit of his own making? He looks again towards God's holy temple. And I say to you who feel like that you've blown your witness, I say to you who feel like you've hurt people, you've caused damage, you've done things, you've gone places, you knew better, you shouldn't have been with them, you knew that, the Holy Spirit was lighting up every gauge on the dashboard, but you still did it anyway. We've all done things at times in that place where we feel like I really screwed up, and we knew better. And here's the most annoying thing about that. It's not that we can place the blame on the devil. It would be so awesome if of that backsliding season, if of that time we gave ourselves back over to that addiction and we fell off the wagon and we did that one thing again that was always the thing that we knew we couldn't, because it would just cascade into all these other things. We knew full well what we were doing, because Scripture says no temptation has overtaken you that you cannot have the power to overcome, because God always provides a way of escape when we're tempted. It's the most annoying verse in the Bible because it tells us that we had a way out. There was that moment that if we had hit that button, we could have ejected from it. Might have been slight, might have been quiet, but that's a powerful thing, because the devil does not want you to know that. He makes it feel like that moment, that was our only choice. But I want you to tuck that in your heart. There's always a way of escape when you're tempted. And listen, he has a name. His name is Jesus. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And when you call on that name, there's power in that moment. There's power in that difficulty. When you feel like it's so dark, when you feel like it's so black, when you feel like the walls are caving in on you, say his name. But Jonah didn't. He didn't choose God's plan. He didn't choose God's best. And as a result, he was in this pit. And he felt like, I can't look at God because I feel like God's mad at me. But I love that he finally says, I will look again toward your temple. And what did he find when he looked up? When you look up, you see the cross. The Bible says, for all eternity, Jesus will bear the scars of the cross. I believe it's so that we can remember when we look at him, he's saying, look at me. I love you this much. Don't despair. Look again towards my holy temple. I know you've been living like there's no God. You've been living like hell, even though you're headed to heaven. But look at me. There's still time. It's not over yet. Just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure. And the mistake that you made doesn't mean you are one. There's another new beginning in store for you. This story tells us he's the God of the second chance. Because once he gets spit out of the fish, which is how he gets out of this whale, amazing. Pit happens, but spit happens. He gets out of the pit. Spit happens. Chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord spoke to the fish, and it spit him out onto dry land. He missed the damp beach. So now he pulls the seaweed off of him, and I love what happens next. Chapter 3, verse 1. It's just like it never even happened. the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I'll tell you." I love that, because God doesn't rub his nose in the failure. Bad dog, bad prophet. There's nothing passive-aggressive about this. God treats him like this is the first time he ever spoke to him. Jonah's sitting there on the land, and God's like, "All right, hey, Jonah, how you doing? I got an assignment for you. Go preach to Nineveh." Just the sweetness of another opportunity, a second chance. There's always hope. And Jonah got up, spoiler alert, and delivered the message that God told him to preach. And when he did, guess what? It went really well. Tons of people broke out in salvation and revival. So many people in Nineveh got saved that from the king to the lowest servant, there was national revival, the likes of which the world has never seen. And Jesus makes a point to say, the people of Nineveh responded like that to such a simple message preached. Jonah's message was very simple. Yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overturned. Which he preached with a salty heart, because he just got out of the ocean. And he didn't even want them to repent. Which shows you that you don't need to want to obey God to obey God. The fourth movement. Jonah falls into a massive depression. Everyone's revived, getting saved, cats, dogs, donkeys, wearing sackcloth and ashes, and Jonah's depressed. It reveals he was never afraid of failure. He was always afraid of victory. He was always afraid, if I do preach, they might repent. In fact, he puts it this way in Jonah 4:1, everyone's getting saved, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he became angry. Verse 1, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord," he says, "was not this what I said when I was in my country? That's why I tried to go to Spain. For I knew that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Now Jonah never had a problem with his attributes when he was on the receiving end of it. We're tempted to want justice for others and grace for ourselves. And Jonah, even as he's saying it, is probably kind of realizing it begrudgingly, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, verse 3, "This is unbelievable. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'd rather be dead than see those stupid Ninevites in church on Sunday and have to shake their hand. I just don't want to do it, God. I just can't handle it, God." So he's being honest about his feelings. Jonah takes those thoughts that he's feeling, and instead of letting them be dictators to dictate his next course of action, he instead uses them as an indicator that it's time to pray. And he tells God exactly what he's feeling. Jonah, in his depression, is still in training. And it's hard, and it's difficult, and it's uncomfortable. But what is God trying to do? As he's honest and open about his depression to God, he's deepened in it. He's deepened in the midst of this pit. That's what God's been up to this whole time. God will never get sick of you, never abandon you. Even if you're doing great things, he's willing to move heaven and earth to still deal with an issue inside of you. And so Jonah has been a part of this great revival. But God knows that even though the work has been accomplished, the person is unfinished. And so they have this great, quirky, amazing, weird moment in Jonah 4, where in his depression, Jonah just sitting and watching and sort of hoping that God will, you know, change his mind and judge Nineveh anyway. So he's literally sitting on a hill, kind of hoping that angelic bombers are going to start, you know, raining fire from the sky. Maybe they'll backslide and get killed anyway. This dude's got issues, just like me and just like you. And God comes to him with a series of questions. In Jonah 4:4, verses 9 and 11, God brings no answers, but just peppers Jonah with questions. Because I'm convinced that to be a wonderful counselor, it's not about as much the answers that you give as it is the questions you ask. And it'll never be as powerful a relation to have someone tell you what you need to know as much as give you the space to work it out in your own time. So God comes in and just asks Jonah questions rather than telling him what he clearly knows. And Jonah's able to arrive at his own conclusions. God's deepening him. God's helping him to have a bigger capacity to believe. If you can endure the surgeon's scalpel, if you can endure the contractor's sledgehammer, if you can endure the dump truck coming in to clear away the things in your life that are debris and holding you back, you will be a bigger person. You will be a person who's wiser. You'll be a person who's more gracious and a person who's been aged and seasoned. And then God can do even more things through you because of who you've become along the way. By the end, Jonah's used as a demonstration. Jesus is demonstrating what he's about to do on the cross and in rising from the dead. And Jonah's the demonstration. And Jonah being picked as a centerpiece of Jesus' sermon on this day is so comforting to me, because you realize that when he says, just like Jonah went in that whale and came out, I'm going into the grave and come out. The point is, Jesus wasn't embarrassed to use what was the most embarrassing thing in Jonah's life as a picture to present the gospel of grace to people. And he's willing to do the same thing for you too. Jonah never should have been in that fish. He never should have gone there. But what made the story a great sermon illustration wasn't that he went in, it was that he came out. Your failure can become a picture of resurrection. So today, the challenge when it comes to our own personal experience with the F word, failure, following God, is to remember that not only is God not mad at you, but he's going to give us the tools to not be mad at us either. For if God isn't angry with us, then you don't need to be either. So these hard things, we don't want to trivialize what's happening here. The infidelities, the betrayals, the sins, the crimes, the lust, we've all done it. We've gone, but it's been paid on the cross. And so even though it's going to be a process working out the consequences, there may be real consequences, but you're going to be there with us through them. Pit happens, but so does spit. We can get spit out of the pit if we just say, I'm calling the name of the Lord. That's whose name we pray.